Before we pray, let me take a few minutes here and just tell you a little bit about my trip, about God's grace and mercy. The Lord is always gracious. And I begin, of course, with thanks to all of you for cleaning the church and the surrounding yesterday. As one of our deacons remarked, I wasn't there. And maybe that's why it went well, though. Who knows? Anyway. Also, I'm thankful, really, for a more serious note that the Lord, in His mercy, has planned out this little group for His purpose, so that if, when I was gone, Mr. Holder was able to fill in, and I'm sure he gave you all a great lesson on wisdom and understanding. And so, we are always thankful to the Lord that He can do that. And He spends about, like I told you, He spends almost a whole year to do what He did in the last 2 weeks compared to a whole lot of pastors that don't do that in a whole year. I mean, study that long. But in any way, the thing I really want to talk to you generally about my trip is just, it's a manifestation of a lot of answered prayer. One of the biggest problems in that part of the world during this time is rain. It rains every day. Every day. That's guaranteed, so to say. Except when God does something. When I got to the airport where they finally picked us up in Port Harcourt, the one that who is in charge of our ministry there remarked to me, he said, they are renovating the airport, and so they had this emergency tent, air condition, of course, but the power went off. He said they have been there, you know, sweating and all that, waiting for me to come, but nothing happened. Well, as soon as our plane landed, he said the power came on. So it was air conditioned enough for us to come in anyway. So we thank God for that. And then no sooner we entered the vehicles that we came to meet us or that we use, it started raining. A trip that normally is no more, it's just probably between no more than 50 miles, it took us about 3 hours to get from Port Harcourt to our ministry town, which is Aba. Now, the rain was so bad. It was flooding, and they didn't have much control with flooding issues. And so it just was very bad. But the rain continued throughout that day, to the night. Tomorrow the morning, when we're about to start, it ceased. And for the next 3 days, it will rain every night. And in the fourth day of the conference, just about, I think, about 30 or 40 minutes before we normally would begin leaving the hotel, it started raining. And if it rains there, it's not that they won't come. They will come. It's just they will be soaking wet. And I feel for them to do that. So our coordinator looked at me and said, it's raining. I just shoved my shoulder as usual and just went my way. Because in my mind, I said, Lord, I know you control it. You're trying to show us, to remind us, this is what normally will happen. But I know that you're going to stop it. So I didn't answer me. I just said, shove my shoulder and went off. So after the meeting, of course, 30 minutes, it didn't rain about 5-10 minutes, it stopped. So after we had finished for that evening, he said, you know, I remarked to you about that rain. And he said he himself was confident that the Lord is going to take care of it. He said, but when you did what you did, I just figured you have also petitioned our Heavenly Father. I said, yes, I did. I believe that it's His business. If He wants us to get wet, we'll get wet. But if He doesn't, He will not. So for all the time that I was there teaching, He held the rain. But as soon as we finish, the next day, according to them, they already called me after I left, coming to Lagos. And they called me and said, you just won't believe what's coming down here. I said, yes, I will believe it because I know who holds it. we've done what we're supposed to do, and now you're back to where you're supposed to be. Now, in terms of attendance, as you will see when eventually the pictures are posted on our website, you see there's only standing room only. And as a result, many people will come 30, 40 minutes early before the conference. In fact, there was one older lady, they told me, was there. We begin in the evening at 5 o'clock. But she came there, I think, they said around 3, to be sure she had a place to sit, because it's an elderly lady. But you see, the point is, we had many, many people attend in spite of some difficulties that they were having in that area. Now, as far as my normal accounting that I give you so you know how many Bibles we purchase and so forth and so on, I could not do it. Because when I got home, the storm, I think, fried my computer. So I thought it, so I got in yesterday afternoon in the evening and said, no, I wasn't going to close my eyes, I wasn't going to do anything so that I don't fall asleep. Although my body says you need to, but I said no. So I went in to turn on my computer, found it's Friday, so I couldn't do anything. But by God's grace, we'll take care of that sometime this week, and then next week I'll give you the breakdown of how I spend the money that you contributed. So with all that in mind, we continue with our study, and so let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are particularly grateful for your mercy and your kindness. Thank you for you have given us such high privilege that we are your children. Not only that we are your children, you graciously have given us your written word so that by studying them, we will know precisely how you want us to think and how you want us to function so that we can glorify your holy name. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning, we realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving or understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable each and every one of us to hear precisely what you want us to hear. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We have started Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, which again reads, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, where we're dealing with understanding faith. It reads, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, the message of the 11th chapter of Hebrews is that you should understand faith and its demonstrations by believers in the past, so that you should persevere in your faith as you look forward towards being in heaven with God. However, we are concerned though with understanding of faith in the first 3 verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, verse 1, as we noted in our last study, is not so much a definition of faith as it is an explanation of faith. We argued about 3 weeks ago that this verse 1 is not a definition of faith, in spite of people putting it as a definition of faith. It is an explanation of faith in which the author tells us that faith is concerned with the future and is concerned with the invisible. Then he explained that faith is about reality, that it is about proof. Although God, the Holy Spirit, works in an individual to bring about the realization of the reality and brings this proof in form of conviction to the one who has faith. Now, to help us further with respect to the subject of faith, the author introduced 2 concepts that indeed serve as a summary of what he wrote in the entire chapter. These 2 concepts are commendation and significance, and they're presented in verses 2 and 3. So, you know, in effect, he's going to tell us, I mean, in this summary form, we're going to see that, yes, this 11th chapter is concerned with commendation. And it's also concerned with significance. But before we get to these concepts given in verses 2 and 3, the author leaves us one more clue to indicate that he was still concerned with explanation of faith instead of defining it. He was explaining it. Now, what is the clue, you may ask? It is a Greek particle that is omitted in the NIV and a handful of our English versions, implying perhaps that a particle is considered as a signal for a transition, or it is used to underscore an important point. Nevertheless, it appears in verse 2 of Hebrews 11 in most of our English versions, where it is translated for as beginning verse 2. Although the translators of the New Revised Standard Version use the word indeed to begin verse 2. Now, it's not clear, of course, whether the translators of the New Revised Standard Version, by using the word indeed, meant to indicate that what the author stated in verse 2 is emphatic, or that it introduces a further and stronger or more surprising point. Now, equally, it's not clear what most English versions meant when they render the Greek particle used here as for that begins verse 2. Now, this is because the meaning for can be understood in one of two ways. It can mean that it serves as a marker of cause or reason, or it can mean that it is used as a marker of clarification, that is, that it has an explanatory function. It seems to us that the particle is used here for explanation, which will be in conformity with our interpretation that verse 1 is concerned with explanation of faith instead of its definition. Be that then as it may, the concept of commendation is given in the sentence of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 2 that reads again, "This is what the ancients were commended for." Now, an alternative translation that is more literal should read this way: "For by this, the people of old were approved." That would be a literal translation. Now, the literal translation reveals that the translators of the NIV were not explicit in their handling of a Greek preposition that begins a verse that is rendered by in many English versions. Actually, the Greek preposition used is subject to various meanings. For example, it can mean a marker of the means by which one event makes another event possible, and so means something like by or by means of. Now, it can also mean a marker of cause or reason. Hence, it may be translated with the meaning because or on account of. Now, some English versions render the Greek preposition with by in this verse, implying that faith is the means or the instrument of accomplishing the action involved in the verse. While it is possible, or it is a possible translation, but it's unlikely, since the implied subject of the action of the verb is God, as we will mention later. There is no other passage in the scripture that implies God uses faith as means when he is the subject. Therefore, it is better to translate the Greek preposition as because or on account of, to indicate that it is because or on account of faith that the action of the verse takes place. Now, it is probably this understanding of the Greek preposition that is behind the translation of the contemporary English version that reads this way in verse 2 of the 11th chapter of Hebrew. This is the way contemporary English version translated it. They begin, "It was their faith that made our ancestors pleasing to God." That's the way they translated it. In other words, by doing that, they have actually taken the meaning because or on account of. Now, the demonstrative pronoun this in verse 2, of course, is a reference to faith that was discussed in the previous verse, that's verse 1. Now, the sense of the sentence is that faith is a reason for the commendation of the people of old. We said it because the word commend of the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that is used in two ways in the New Testament. It is used to confirm or attest something on the basis of personal knowledge or belief of the speaker, and so it means to witness, to bear witness. It is in this way that the author of Hebrews used the Greek verb in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. Well, just bear with me a minute here. I'm trying to get a pen that will write. Well, I don't need to. We'll manage this until break. I'll take care of that. Here is, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For he says, see here, the Greek verb translated commend in verse 2 of the 11th chapter, is here translated testifies. Now, under this first usage, when the word is used in a passive sense, as it can mean to declare, as rendered in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17. Hebrews 7:17. It is, "For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So here is the same Greek word, verb is translated declared. Now, another usage of the Greek verb, though, is to speak well of a person on the basis of personal experience, hence means simply to speak well, to approve of, to commend, to vouch for, or testify favorably. It is in this sense that our word is put in the mouth of the man Cornelius sent to invite Peter to his house in Acts chapter 10, verse 22. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. It reads, "The man replied, 'We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people.' A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Now the clause, "and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people," is more literally from the Greek, "and well spoken of by the whole nation of the Jews." See, respected really is the Greek word here should be, "and well spoken of." That's literally what it should mean. In another sense, in another passage, the sense to confirm or attest is also given still in Acts Look at chapter 14, verse 3. Acts chapter 14, verse 3. It reads, "So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders." So here it is used with the meaning of confirmed. That is to say that miracles were used to confirm the message, not to attest to the person, human beings of their office or anything like that. It's to attest, to confirm the message that they have given as being true. Now, most of our English versions render the clause "who confirmed the message of his grace" as "who testified to the message of his grace." However, the sense of the word in this passage is that of confirmation or proving something to be true. That is to say, God, yes, through miracles, proved that what these men were preaching were indeed true. Still in another passage, the Greek word is used for the Apostle Paul vouching for the faithfulness of Epaphras in prayer on behalf of the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, verse 13. Colossians chapter 4, verse 13. It reads, "I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis." Here, the word is translated vouch. Same word translated commend. When our word, though, is used in the passive form, under the second sense, the meaning is simply to be well spoken of or to be approved. It is in the second sense that the word is used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. Now, it is true that some English versions use the sense of approval, while others use that of commendation. But that does not really alter the sense of the sentence. It is concerned with speaking favorably about someone, as this meaning is also implied in the word approved. Now, if, however, one thinks of the meaning of approved in the sense of being officially accepted as satisfactory, then that is not the intended meaning of the word in our passage. Now, this is because there is nothing in this verse that is concerned with acceptance or pleasing someone. Furthermore, in the other three verses, that is verse 4, verse 5, and verse 39 of this 11th chapter, where our Greek word is used, the sense is that of commendation or praise for someone or for something. For that reason, we contend that the meaning of the word in our passage of Hebrews 11 verse 2 is that of speaking well of someone or of commending someone. Now, be that then as it may be, a more important question though is this: who does this commendation? Because say they were commended. Who did that? That's the first question. This question arises because the passive voice is used in the Greek, implying that someone other than those mentioned in the passage is responsible for the commendation. Anyhow, the answer is that it is God who commends those described here as the ancients. The ancients. Now the reason for this answer is that it is suggested by verses 4 and 5, where it is clear that God is the one carrying out the commendation. Hence, the English versions that translated the verse that we're considering by making it clear that God does the commending are in the correct. Some of them just simply say God commended. Now, that God commended the ancient raises another question. When and how did God do that? In other words, yes, we accept that, and it is true, God is the one that commended this ancient. How did he do it? Or when did he do it? Now, the objective answer, that is, when the Holy Spirit inspired the author of Hebrews to write about men and women of faith that are mentioned in this chapter. That's when he did it. Now, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with respect to the author in writing this chapter also answers the question as to how this commendation took place. Now, this is because there is no clear indication elsewhere in the scripture where it is stated that God directly commended the individuals mentioned in this chapter for their faith, except possibly for Abraham and Moses, as we, of course, will note shortly. Now, this notwithstanding, we can also answer that the when and how are to be determined by God's response with respect to the individual involved. By this we mean that although God did not, for most cases, directly commend the ancients for their faith, but his response to each individual suggests commendation was indeed the case. So, that's much we know, even though there was no verbal recommendation or commendation of the Lord, but his action in a way tells us, yes, he did. Now, the individuals mentioned in this chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews, exercise faith in the Lord. And the way the Lord commended them was to respond by some kind of action that indicated that he honored their faith. The point we want to emphasize is that without the scripture, particularly our present chapter of Hebrews, we would not have known that God commended some individuals for their faith. Or we're saying, if we don't have this 11th chapter, we would not know that God commended the men and women mentioned in this 11th chapter. Again, we indicate that Abraham and Moses are probably the only exceptions to what we asserted. See, Abraham was an individual that can be implied that God indirectly commended for his faith when he offered his son Isaac. Now, this is because after the attempt to offer Isaac, God spoke favorably about him in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. As we turn to this, we will deal with it. We've alluded somehow to the fact that faith actually involves obedience. Now, you see, it's your action that proves whether you have faith. If you have faith about something, I mean, there are things that will happen in our lives and we counteract our faith and we don't even know it. Give you a little example of something that happened during my trip. We pray for, you know, confident that there will be no rain. And somebody wants us to get an umbrella. I just ignore that. Because that will cancel what we pray. If we go there and we get soaked, then that's faith. But we pray, Lord, you're going to hold it. So now why am I taking an umbrella? See my point? We don't realize some of these things. That we pray, we neutralize what we pray for. And we say we have faith. Then how can we, you know, neutralize our faith by what we do? So in any case, Abraham His faith was out of obedience. That's how it was evident. God said, take your uniquely born son, not the only son, but uniquely born son. Go sacrifice him. And you know that's something any parent here knows. That would be a hard thing to swallow. To go kill your child. Unless, of course, somebody's demon influence. Other than that, it would be difficult to swallow. But Abraham, because of faith. That's what is going to be elaborated in this chapter. But because of his faith, he believed that the God who made the promise that through this son, I am going to bless you. The same God said, go kill him. Said, no problem. My faith, he's still going to do that. So he goes, attempts to kill the, offer the son. And when God saw that, yes, he actually exercised faith. This is what he said. Do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now, of course, that means your only uniquely born son, because Ishmael was also Abraham's son. Of course, so, there is another indication of Abraham being commended for his faith. But that also we know because of the testimony of the scripture. There's no way we would have known that. But what we know is from the scripture that is given in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It reads, and Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So here his faith is commended, and the way it's commended is credited for him as righteousness. But how would we have known that? No way, except that the scripture said it. So another individual that it can be implied that God commended for his faith is Moses. Since God directly spoke of his faithfulness when he rebuked his siblings, Aaron and Miriam, for maligning him, as we read in Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. As you turn to that, the issue here is that the siblings were under sibling rivalry, and they didn't realize that God is the one who decides who to use and how to use. And apparently, this was the youngest of the brothers and sisters. So they were just not too impressed, so to say, and thinking that Moses was taking all the power and praise and everything to himself, not knowing that that's what God chose. And so when they started complaining, especially led by Miriam, they need to say more. But look at what God says. Verse 7 then says, but this is not true of my servant Moses. In other words, he spoke to other people, prophets, through dreams, vision. But to Moses, he spoke directly. So that's why he said, he is faithful in all my house. So he talks about his faith, not only in the sense of that he exercises faith, but actually in the sense of being faithful. So it is important then that we'll be clear that there is a difference between God directly commending an individual for his faith and commending an individual as pleasing to him. There are two different things. We say this because although David was a man of faith, there was no direct statement that implies that God commended him for his faith. However, God commended him as an individual who pleases him or did all that he wanted. This is clear from the assertion of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13. Verse 22. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. It reads, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him. This is the testimony of God. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So here, God is commending him for his action, not for his faith. That's why we say, there's a difference between pleasing him and being commended by him. So in any case, the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 11 verse 2, where we're starting, that the ancients were commended for their faith. That the ancients were commended for their faith. But who are these ancients? Who are they? Now to begin with, we should note that the word ancients is translated from a Greek noun that pertains to being relatively advanced in age or pertains to a person who has lived in ancient times. That is to say, at a point long before the point of time of the discussion itself. Now, it is in the sense of a person who is advanced in age that our word, the Greek word, from which some group like the Church Presbyterian, that presbyter, comes from the Greek word we're looking at here in a different one. But in any case, it is used as somebody with advanced age in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. This is for someone who is advanced in age. This is what the Holy Spirit tells a young pastor of how to deal with those in his congregation who are by age advanced. He says, do not rebuke an elderly man harshly. It's not that he wouldn't rebuke them, it's just he will have to be very careful how he does it. But exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. Of course, here the issue, and which I never pass this kind of thing when I go through a passage like this, and that is this. If your parents are still alive, you must be careful how you speak to them, even when they are wrong. You must be careful how you do it. You do it. It's not that you're going to say, yeah, the wrong thing they did is right. No. But you do it with utmost respect. Find a tone. Ask God to give you the tone of voice to do it. Because it's all, most of these things depend on the tone of voice. That's why the Bible talks about a soft answer and a harsh answer in Proverbs 15:1. So it's the way you talk that will help see if you meet this requirement or not. But if an elderly person, in case I'm talking about parents, if they do something wrong, you find a way to carefully, with all respect, let them know. It's not that you shouldn't let them know, but you got to do it, not you as you would have done with your child. You can talk to your child in a more harshful manner because you're conveying an information to him or her. But when it comes to parents, that's an entirely different ballgame. You got to do it. You don't rebuke them harshly. Find a way, soft way, to tell them. Anyway, so it is also in the sense of pertaining to persons who live in ancient times that our Greek word is used, hence it means elders, that the word is used in Matthew chapter 15, verse 2. Matthew chapter 15, verse 2. It reads, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Here, he's talking about people who live sometime in the past. Now, the Greek word can also refer to an official, and of mostly of a church, of local church, though, but it also can just mean an official. So, the Greek word means elder or presbyter. It is in this sense that the word is used by Festus in Acts chapter 25, verse 15. Acts 25, verse 15. It reads, "When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews," here, elders here refer to officials, "elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned." He, of course, here refers to the Apostle Paul. So, the word can mean elders or presbyter as an official. But it is in the sense of an official of a Christian congregation, not a matter of age, but an official, that the word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. First Timothy, chapter 5, verse 17. Here it reads, "The elders," see, elders here, is not a reference to age, but to office. "Elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." So at any rate, it is in the sense of a person who has lived in ancient times. That is to say, at a point long before the point of time of the discussion itself that the word is used in our passage. So the focus is mostly those who have lived prior to the time the author of Hebrew was writing. That's in general sense. Now, the context indicates that primarily the phrase, "the ancients," refers to those who lived in the Old Testament times. But they also include those who lived in the time of Christ. We say this because the descriptions given in connection with imprisonment, dying by the sword, and going about in goat skins in this 11th chapter of Hebrews suggests those who lived either in time of Christ and shortly after that. Furthermore, there were individuals during the time of Christ whose faith Jesus commended. The woman with vaginal bleeding was an example of an individual that Jesus commended for her faith that led to her healing in Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22 reads, "Jesus turned and saw her. 'Take heart, daughter,' he said, 'your faith has healed you.' And the woman was healed from that moment." So here, our Lord commended a woman for her faith. Her faith was just, if I can just touch a hem of his clothes, I'll be healed. And that's what happened. So in this way, we see that this woman exercised faith, and our Lord indicated, yes, that this is an individual who has demonstrated faith. Now, another example was the Canaanite woman whose daughter was tormented by demons that came to Jesus to heal her. Now, after Jesus informed the woman that he came for the house of Israel, she would not give up pestering Jesus for the healing of the daughter. Now, here, of course, here was what we're going to see. Eventually, that something about faith will involve being persistent. Now, this woman was in trouble because of the daughter has been suffering from some kind of demon activity in her life. And so she has heard that Jesus has this power. So that's why she came. And you know, sometimes people probably don't realize this. If you are hurting, your attitude about things is different from when you are not hurting. In other words, if you're really under tremendous pain, you don't care if people are laughing at what you're doing. See, the time that we are still laughing, you know, concerned about what people think about us, we're not in pain. When you're in pain, you don't care what anyone thinks about you. All you care is, how do I get rid of this pain? I mean, whatever the decorum is, you ignore it. You just want to get rid of this pain. Now, when people, of course, if everything is good with you, your attitude towards those who do certain things when things are not well with them is different. Until you get to their shoes, then you change your tone and sing like they did. So the point is, for this woman, she didn't see no from Jesus as an option. Even though Jesus said, well, you know, I didn't come for you, Gentiles more or less. I came for the house of Israel. And the lady said, yeah, you're right. I don't dispute that. But you know, if the masters eat crumbs from their table for the dogs will pick them up. Dogs? That's a code name for Gentiles, more or less. He said, yeah. In other words, yeah, you've come for the Israelites. The blessing can fall on us, Gentiles. And that's what, once she said that, this is what the Lord then said. Verse 28 of Matthew 15 reads, then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Think about it. He said, woman, you have great faith. Why is the Lord telling her she has great faith? Here is the thing. This woman was so tenacious. She was so concerned and would not take a no from an answer as far as the Lord is concerned, because she has heard of Jesus' power. So she was bent on getting that healing come to her, and in this case to the daughter anyway. So that's why it says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, what we're doing is just kind of giving you a preview of coming attractions, because as we begin to enter, beginning from verse 4 on to the end of the chapter, we're going to see individuals who exercise faith, and we're going to learn things about faith by what they did. But here we're just introducing the whole concept. If you recall, all we said is that the whole concept of commendation and significance have been introduced in verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews 11. So when once we get all this introduction and begin to look at each case, each individual, we begin to feel and learn a few things regarding faith. Still though, another example of someone whose faith the Lord Jesus commended during his earthly ministry was the centurion who requested Jesus to heal his slave, but realized that he was unworthy for Jesus to come to his house. And so requested Jesus to speak, and his slave will be healed. So this incident is recorded in the 7th chapter of Luke. We're going to look first at verses 6 through 8. Luke chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. And hold on to it, because the next passage is still in that passage. Anyway. It reads, "So Jesus went to them," went with them. "He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed.'" Now think about it before we read the next one. There is something that this individual has perceived about faith. And this is something that we're going to see, that without, you know, faith in God, you can please him. So this person, this commander, has realized there's something about this Jesus, that to him, he was not a human being. Now, it's hard for us to sometimes understand these things until we put ourselves in that environment. This is a commanding officer, and all the Jews were under him. So, for him to look at a Jew and say, "I'm not worthy of you," he must realize something he has thought seriously. Now, I don't know, I don't have any good example today that I can say. Think about a case where somebody is so bad, or down, you know, people look down on a person in a society or a class of society, and yet somebody from a higher class will say, "Well, I'm not worthy of this person from the lower class." That's that kind of thing. But it still doesn't come quite close because of the power that the centurion commanded. So for him to have said, "No, I'm not worthy to come to you, nor should you come to me because of who you are." There's something that's got into him. That's where that faith is. He has believed in the... Remember what we said faith is concerned with? The invisible. He has believed in the invisible here. He has seen that. Not the visible, he has seen the invisible. And it's because he has seen the invisible that he said what he said. Verse 8, it said, verse 7, let's finish that. It said, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed." The word, that's, he will speak a word. That's the invisible, right? And so he has believed. That means he has got faith now. He has looked at the invisible. He said, "All you need to do is to speak a word." So the power of the invisible. "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." So he's using his background as a commanding officer to project to this person that he has believed has to know another human being. He must have all the power. If he, as he was looking at it, he said, "Me is commanding officer, and I tell a soldier, jump," he jumps, no asks how high. That's all he does. He doesn't question any other thing. So I can imagine that you have this power that you can command all the beings that worship you, and they do what you want. That's really what his thinking was. So that is something about faith, seeing that thing that is invisible. When you begin to see that which is invisible, and that's what sets the Christian faith apart, of course, is we live in seeing that which is invisible. Now, of course, Upon hearing this, of course, Jesus healed the slave after he commented on this man's faith. Look at verses 9 through 10. Verse 9 says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Now, you know, that's a slap in the face. When he say even in Israel, you know what that is? Here, religious group. They, you know, pat themselves for being God's people. But here is a Gentile. The centurion was a Gentile group. Christ said, I haven't even found that kind of faith among you. That is to say, you who think that you have it in with God, you really don't. Because you're not seeing the invisible. See, there are all these people who have been following Jesus Christ around. And they make little of him because he looks like them, just a Jew, like a typical Jew. They have not seen the invisible. But this man has. And that's why Christ says, I've not found such a great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. In other words, the invisible became real. Because once you say, offer your word, my servant will be healed. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did. So the invisible becomes not real. Remember the other part of faith that we're talking about? It concerns that which is real. Reality. It concerns with reality. Therefore then, while it is true though, that the primary focus on the word ancients is those who lived in the Old Testament times, we should not limit this word only to those who live in the Old Testament times. But we should extend it to those who also lived in the time of Christ and even after his death. In short, it may be better to understand the word ancients as a reference to all believers documented in the pages of Scripture as those who demonstrated faith up to the point of time of the author's epistle. So what we're arguing is the ancients, not only, we shouldn't think merely of people in the Old Testament times, but in times of Christ. And even after that, until the Holy Spirit directed the author of Hebrews to pin down what was studying. There are all those people who have actually demonstrated faith are included in the ancients. Now this, again, will include the contemporaries of the author who remain faithful in time of persecution. Those who have remained faithful. No matter what the persecution was, they remain faithful. Now we had indicated that it is because of the scripture that we know of those whose faith God commended. The point we're arguing is without the scripture we would know that. Now that is to say, some of you here, God commends you for your faith, but there's no way we will know. Because no more scripture is going to be written. There are little things that will help us to see. When God vindicates your faith in action, then we know that you are a person who exercises faith for which God commends you. Now, since it was primarily, though, in the time that the epistle was written, that we have indication that God commended believers who remain faithful, then we can be certain that there are other believers whose faith the Lord will have commended, although they are not written down for us. They are not written down, but they are commended. Now, think of those, as we're going to see later on after break, how some individuals fit this description later on in this passage. But for sure though, we are certain that there are many other believers whose faith the Lord no doubt has commended. Now think of the believers who lived in the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. They were commended, no doubt, for their faith in the midst of persecution, though we don't have their names. Then, for example, there are certainly believers in the church in Smyrna who received God's commendation for their faith. I mean, those who obeyed the instruction given in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He reads, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you." Now remember that we've seen this passage in process of examining persecution and suffering. And we have indicated that part of what your reaction, your response towards persecution or suffering is not to be afraid of it. So that's what our Lord is telling this church in Smyrna, says that the devil would put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. In other words, there's some aspect of faith, as we examined 3 weeks ago, that the word faith is the Greek word can be used in different ways, and one of that meaning is being faithful, that you remain true to what you believe, no matter what the case is. So definitely, anyone who believed or who obeyed this instruction of the Lord when He said, "Be faithful, even to the point of death," any of them that no matter what its situation was, never wavered from his or her faith, was certainly one that God commended. Although, again, we don't have their names, they're not listed. They're not probably listed by name in the 11th chapter that we're looking at, but there are commendations that's given a general way that will tell us that yes, maybe these people were also included. Now, this same kind of commendation of faith was certainly extended to the faithful believers in the church in Pergamum, as we read in Revelation, still Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. But looking at time, I think it's time to take a break.